But John chapter 1 this evening, and no, we'll keep it brief and we'll get straight to the point. John chapter 1, and tonight we're going to be looking at God's blueprint for being born again. John 1, and let's read the first 14 verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, and the same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. And we'll finish there at verse 14. Let's just pause and pray, and let's ask for God to speak to us as we come to his word. Our Father, we want to thank you this evening already for what we have heard in song, Father, for what we have sang ourselves. And Father, we thank you this evening that we've already been pointed to the cross. We've already been pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, as we now come to the Word of God, we believe it to be quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Father, we pray this evening that the Word of God will do the work of God in convicting souls of their sin and saving to the glory of his name. Father, we pray for the help of the Holy Spirit and for the work of the Holy Spirit. Lord, that it will be a felt reality in this meeting, and that souls will come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Shut us in with yourself now, and let your words speak, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't claim to be an expert on building. I've never really built much in my life other than a sandcastle, but my in-laws at the moment are building a house, and there's been, I don't know, many different sets of plans. My father-in-law wants one thing, my mother-in-law wants another thing, and in the end, she got her way. But various, of course, plans had to be drawn, and if you're going to build a house or build any kind of a building, a set of plans is needed for the builder to work off. A set of drawings which provide both dimensions and directions for the house to be built successfully. Sometimes those drawings are referred to as a blueprint. You know, a builder must work off that blueprint in order to arrive at what the client is anticipating. Likewise, this evening, as we come to John chapter number 1, and particularly in verses 11, 12, and 13, we have before us God's blueprint for being born again. They are what we could call God's instructions for conversion. Let's read them again. In verse 11, it says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. These are God's instructions for conversion. You and I are living today in a world where everyone is trying either to exist as if God doesn't, or trying to get to God their own way. We live in a world which believes that eventually all roads lead to heaven. I have a man that lives next door to me, and he tells me that I have my way and he has his way. And when I asked him about being born again, he said that that means different things to different people. We must choose to interpret the Bible the best way that we can. And so, almost as if he knew such conclusions would come, God provided an unmistakable blueprint for being born again. God didn't want anyone in this world or in this meeting specifically to be in any doubt as what it means to be born again. That's what we are going to look at this evening, what it actually means to be saved, to become a Christian, what that actually and literally entails. And by the end of this message and meeting this evening, I trust that you will be left in no doubt as to what it really means to be right with God and ask the question, am I right with God? Maybe you're here tonight and you've come into this meeting and you feel you're right with God. You've sat in this church for years believing you're right with God, and yet perhaps this evening you've never really being born again. As to the context of these verses, this first chapter of John is among the most profound in all of our Bible. You see, here, John introduces us to Jesus, the Son of God. In the opening verses of the chapter, he speaks of his identity as God. He speaks of his eternality as being with God. He speaks of his sovereignty in ruling alongside God. And yet he also speaks in verse 14 of his humanity as the one who is God, but yet also came into this world as a man to save sinners. Now, while Christ Jesus came into the world, he came primarily onto his own people, and his own people were the nation of Israel. However, as we'll come to in a moment or two's time, in verse 11, tragically, he came onto his own, and his own received him not. Christ is coming again to you tonight with an offer of mercy. How tragic, like Israel, if you receive him not. As Christ came as a man, he did so to put into place this great eternal blueprint and set a way for God and man to be reconciled together. As we roll out this, let's look at three things found in God's blueprint for being born again. Number one, we find on this blueprint the sinner's regeneration. Verse 13 says, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That verse describes to us, first of all, the need for a sinner to be regenerated. Now, I'm sure Ballymena is no different to Cumber, where I live, but there are countless regeneration schemes going on across our province. Towns and cities are being regenerated. In Cumber, they have lovely paving, they've got those little benches, and they've got the flowers, and the whole town is continually being regenerated. Now, there are towns that perhaps need it more than others. Rundown areas are being developed into centers of culture. Old, dilapidated buildings are being transformed into trendy apartments and offices, places and property with seemingly no potential and with no purpose are being reborn. Those buildings that were once wrote off are now serving a purpose. Keeping that imagery in mind, when we come to God's regeneration scheme for sinners, we see here of how he has an eternal plan that is in place, which is capable of transforming each and every one of us into something new. Maybe here this evening you feel that you're a write-off, that you have no hope, that you have no future, that you are sure of being cast aside, that not even God can transform you. Dear friend, tonight you can be changed from a sinner into something new. You see, the truth is this evening, every single one of us have been born dead in sin and separated from God. You see, naturally, the future is bleak. We cannot be in heaven, and let's get this tonight, we cannot be in heaven if we die the way we're born. If there's never a point in our lives where a change takes place and conversion to Christ, we can never be in heaven. However, tonight, there is a way to be reborn. There's a way to be regenerated. There's a way to be changed and cleansed, forgiven, and fitted for heaven. However, the first thing we must understand tonight in our regeneration, it's solely the work of God. And John makes that abundantly clear here as he identifies three areas the Jews were depending on for their salvation. Number one, as we think about the sinner's regeneration, John tells us that salvation is not inherited. Look at what it says at the beginning of verse 13, which were born not of blood. You see, the Jews in those days, and perhaps even still today, prided themselves in their genealogy. They loved to be able to trace back where they had come from. They loved to be able to link themselves back to the great men of God that walked with God in the Old Testament. And today, some people are still the same. However, let me tell you this evening, salvation cannot be inherited. You know, just because I, along with many other, perhaps of the young people this evening, have Christian parents or have godly grandparents, or we come from a line of church-going people, let me assure you this evening, that in no way saved me. Yes, those people are parents or grandparents. They may be a good influence on us, but we cannot inherit what they have. We have a little son, and we're endeavoring to bring him up the best way we can, teaching him already the Word of God. But just because my wife and I are saved, we cannot give him what we have. Is there a young person tonight, a child? And this evening, your mom and dad are saved. Your mom and dad are going to heaven. You've been coming to church as long as you can remember. Can I tell you gently tonight, that does not make you a Christian. You see, salvation cannot be passed on through flesh and blood. Sin, on the other hand, has been passed on from generation to generation. The only thing we have inherited from our parents is their sin nature. All of us are linked back to Adam, that one man through whom death, or through sin, entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death has passed upon all men, for all have sinned. You know, again, let me use an analogy from our own life. Not only have we a little boy at the moment, but God willing, in July, we'll have another one arriving. We don't know anything much about our next little baby that's coming. But one thing I am absolutely sure of, and one thing my wife is absolutely sure of, is our little unborn baby, if it's born healthy, will be born a sinner. I know that for sure. Because as our baby's father, I have passed on my sin nature. And that's why when the Lord Jesus came into the world as a man, he was born of a virgin conceived by the Spirit of God, thus breaking the line of sin, so that being free from sin, he could then die as the Savior of sinners. Oh, as you think about the need for sinners to be regenerated, we see that salvation cannot be inherited, but the verse goes on and tells us that salvation is not inherent. Oh, it cannot be inherited, but neither is it inherent. For look at what it says, for it does not come about by the will of the flesh. You see, the Jews, particularly the Pharisees, prided themselves in their religious appearance and adherence. Yet John says none of us can make ourselves Christians by our own self-will or our own self-effort. You know, some people flippantly say when you ask them, yes, I'm a Christian, and because I say I am, then that must mean that I am a Christian. If I truly believe myself and if I truly believe what I'm saying and I tell you I'm a Christian, then who are you to doubt me? They can fool themselves into thinking they can get themselves saved. You know, not that this is the case, but I can say that I'm a millionaire. I can fool you into thinking I'm a millionaire. But saying it doesn't make me one. And folks, the reality tonight is wishful thinking doesn't make any of us what we're not. Godly old preacher called Harry Ironside helps us to understand this point by using the illustration of an unemployed man who one day decides to become a soldier. He discovers that he needs to have a uniform, so he goes to the outfitting shop and buys the uniform. He comes down the street wearing it and imagines he is a soldier. Someone asks him, "How did you become a soldier?" "Well, I put on a uniform, and so that makes me a soldier." Ironside then asks the question, "Just because he's wearing the uniform, does that make him a soldier?" "Certainly not. He must be enlisted." And likewise, no man can become a Christian by simply saying, "From now on, I am a Christian. I will walk like one. I will talk like one. I will dress like one. I will even act like one." Dear friend, tonight, that does not make you a Christian. Rather, you must come to God as a sinner and receive Christ, realizing he must save me, for I cannot save myself. Ask him to make you a true Christian. After all, the Bible says, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new." Here's the truth tonight. You could go down into Ballymena Town Centre. You could buy the nicest suit to match everybody else. You could then go to the Bible bookshop and buy the nicest, most expensive Bible you have. Come and sit in the Bible study and go to the prayer meeting. But dear friend, if you've never come to Christ, and if there's never been a point of conversion, then you are only fooling yourself. You see, salvation is not inherited, it's not of blood. Salvation is not inherent nor of the will of the flesh. Thirdly, salvation is not issued by any other human, for it is not of the will of man. You know, the Jews loved their rituals and ceremonies, observing the law, obeying the priests. But salvation wasn't found in them. There is not one man on this planet who can forgive your sins. Neither me, nor the pastor who normally occupies this pulpit, nor any other human being, no matter what religion, denomination, or title they take. No man but God only can forgive your sins. People feel they must confess their sins to a pastor or priest, observe religious ceremonies, perform religious sacraments, placing confidence in all these things. Yet the Bible says your minister, your priest, your religious observance, your good living cannot save you. Rather, John here speaks about being born of God, and that's how to get saved. It's a work of God. Jonah said, "Salvation is of the Lord." Jesus said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Here's the thing, dear friend, tonight. It's a spiritual rebirth, and only God alone can produce this new heaven-ready life in a dead, sin-sick soul. The question this evening as we leave our first point is this. Honestly, have you ever been born again by God? Oh, the question tonight is not, are you religious? The question tonight is not, are you a good person? The question simply is, have you been born again? Answer that in your heart right now. You see, that's the only way to see the kingdom of God. Oh, we see the sinner's regeneration in verse number 13. But secondly, let me show you the simplicity of redemption. This is one of the most simple yet profound verses found in our Bible. John chapter number 1 and verse 12. Here's the simplicity of redemption. But as many as receive, let me put Jesus in there. But as many as receive Jesus, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on Jesus' name. Now there's the simplicity of redemption. You see, having learned that true salvation is about being born again, we are not saved by works of righteousness which we have
done or can do. There is nothing we can do to aid, advance, or accomplish our own salvation. Rather, it's a gift of God offered to us by the grace of God. He has done everything that needs to be done. And because you and I cannot reach up to God because of our sin, God reached down to us in mercy and he sent his sinless Son into the world to be the Savior of the world and of you and of I.
You see, the whole reason the Lord Jesus Christ was born was simply to die, to bring us redemption by the sacrifice of himself upon the cross, where in agony, and I want you to get this evening, I believe that he died for the sins of the whole world, but for this meeting this evening, for this moment just now, I want you to forget about that fact for a second and think of yourself. He died for you. This is what he done for you personally. Listen to this. In agony, he shed his blood to cleanse you and I from our sins. Yes, the sins of the world, but our sins personally were laid upon him. As we thought at the Lord's table this morning, he, being the innocent one, the sinless one, endured the punishment of the guilty from God. As you look at the cross this evening, it's him instead of us. It's him instead of us. God dealt with him the way he should have dealt with you and I. Well, does that mean anything to you this evening? You see, that's why he's there. Love is holding him to that cross as he hangs and bleeds and dies for your sin and my sin. But not only did he die, praise God, he rose again, showing that the work stands forever complete. So how then can we be born again? Well, the answer is very simple, and it's found in this verse. To be born again, we must believe and receive. And doing that, we then become the sons of God. Let's just break that down. Let's not miss anything here. Let's slow this right down and break this right down. How do I get saved? How do I be born again? What does it mean to be regenerated? Well, first of all, you must believe. But as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. This is the central theme of John's gospel. The problem of that day was that people didn't believe Jesus to be the Son of God. The people didn't believe Jesus to be the Savior of the world. They believed in other ways to get right with God. However, God says to ever be saved, we must first believe Christ and Christ alone to be the only Savior for my sin. Or perhaps you believe in God. Tonight, perhaps you believe that Jesus existed. If you believe in God, Jesus says, believe also in me and believe on me. Believing that upon the cross that the Lord Jesus Christ took the punishment we were due for our sins, that he was there for me, that he was shedding his blood for me. Truly believe that he is the only way to get right with God and be assured of a home in heaven. Oh, dear friend, tonight, have you ever truly forsaken everything and trusted Christ? You must believe. You know, it's not enough just to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of the world, that he came into the world as the Savior, but he must become my Savior. And that's where we come to our second point. Yes, we're to believe, but as many as received him, there's a receiving here. You know, if you think about a nicely wrapped gift, I want you to imagine whatever that gift may be, it has been sitting on a table nicely wrapped, it has been picked, it has been paid for, it's been presented to you, you know it's for you, you've been told this gift has your name on it, but so long as you stand there, and so long as that gift sits on that table, you can look at it, you can see it, you can believe in what it is, you can see it's a gift, but here's the thing, if there's a gift sitting on that table tonight with your name on it, you must get up from where you are, come up to the front, and take the gift from the table for it to be of any benefit. That's the whole idea here. God has provided salvation in the person of Jesus Christ, paid for it through his sacrifice on the cross, and tonight again he's presenting it to you, and all he asks you to do is take him as your Savior by faith, taking hold of Jesus. Grasp that gift for as many as received him. Have you got him tonight? You say, you know what? I've lived to this point in my life without him. I've never needed him in life. Dear friend, let me tell you, you will need him in eternity. The problem is, in eternity, it'll be too late to receive him. Oh, receive him tonight. Let me make this even simpler. Anyone who trusts in Jesus Christ and accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior will be saved. Or as another verse puts it, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Salvation is not found in a place or in a process. It is found in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is the simplicity of redemption. This is the simplicity of the gospel message. It is only and solely about receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. Can I ask you, dear friend, tonight, what are you depending on for eternity? Dear friend, let me make it even clearer for you tonight. What have you got this evening to keep you out of hell, and what have you got to get you into heaven? If you haven't received Christ, and as we've seen from verse 13, where salvation isn't found, where do you get your assurance? This isn't the Baptist way or the Christian opinion. This is the way, the truth, and the only hope for eternal life. Oh, the simplicity of redemption is about believing. It's about receiving. But then it's about becoming. You see, we are born as the sons of Adam, born sinners, born separated from God, born bound for a lost eternity. But the moment we believe on Christ and the moment we receive Christ, we from that moment become the sons and daughters of God. But as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God. You see, the moment we get saved, we're given a new start. We're given a new standing. We are saved and sure of heaven. We become something we've never been. We're given new life in Christ. We're given access to God as our Father, given a place in our Father's heavenly home. And that is what you can become this evening, simply by believing and receiving Christ as your Savior. You can become a son and daughter of God. Oh, it's so simple that even a little child can understand. Oh, we have the sinner's regeneration. Oh, we see the simplicity of redemption. Let me finish this evening and listen carefully. I want to finish with the Savior's rejection. Verse 12 is a wonderful verse. Verse 13 is a powerful verse. Verse 11 is a tragic verse. The Lord Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. Oh, what a sad declaration. The Son of God, the Savior of man, the Creator of the universe, came into his own world, came to the planet his hands had made, came to the people his heart had loved. Came to his own city, the city of Jerusalem, came right into the temple, lived and worked among the community, came just as the prophets had promised. Yes, for thousands of years, the Jews have been waiting on their man, and finally he comes, but they receive him not. Why? Because he wasn't what they expected. He isn't who they wanted. He isn't the man they had in their mind. They wanted a king and not a savior. They wanted a man upon a throne and not a man nailed to a cross. They wanted majesty, not meekness. And so instead of receiving Christ, they rejected him And they said, "Away with him, for we will not of this man to rule over us. Crucify him." And that they did, nailing Jesus to an old rugged cross, treating Christ like a criminal, making him a curse, yet his only crime was coming unto his own as their Savior. How sad for Christ to have come, and yet tonight, dear friend, you have decided not to receive him. You've maybe already made your mind up. Perhaps you want a king, but you don't want a Savior, a religion, but not a Redeemer, a lifestyle, but not the Lord. He isn't really all you're expecting. He isn't really all that you're looking for. Dear friend, tonight the truth is he is all that you need. For God has said that neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Here's the thing, and I've said it tonight already, let me say it again. If you reject Jesus, you cannot be saved. You cannot be in heaven. Cannot ever receive the forgiveness of sins. And here's the thing this evening. The Lord will not force himself upon anyone. Should you choose not to get saved, then that is up to you. But your choice comes with a warning. In the early 1800s, U.S. President Andrew Jackson issued a full pardon to George Wilson, a man sentenced to be hanged. Wilson refused it, but could he legally refuse the president's pardon? Supreme Court Justice John Marshall declared, and listen to this carefully, "The value of the pardon depends upon its acceptance. If it is refused, it is no pardon. George Wilson must hang." And Wilson was hanged. There was a man on death row. Pardon was offered. Freedom was presented. And yet he refused. And likewise, to pardon everyone's sin, Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross. The price has been paid. But dear friend, you must accept such a pardon personally. But if you reject the Lord like his own, then there is no other way to be pardoned. Listen to this very solemn verse. John 8:21. Jesus warned, "The day would come when I will go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sin. Whether I go, ye cannot come." In other words, there is a window of opportunity. Jesus says, "I'm here, but I won't always be here. And I'm going to go my way." And he says there's going to come a point when you're going to look for me and you're going to realize that you need to get right with me. And Jesus says, "It'll be too late. You'll seek. You'll not find. You'll call. But there'll be no answer." And how tragic, dear friend, tonight for Jesus to have been here. And I believe that the Lord is in the meeting this evening. How tragic for Jesus to have been here in this place seeking your soul. And tonight he's calling you by his Spirit. And tonight you know that you're convicted. And tonight you've been here for another meeting. And you've been coming week after week, year after year. And yet tonight you choose, and perhaps this could be for the last time, this could be the very last opportunity, you choose to reject him. Tonight you're not going to receive him. Dear friend, this might just be the night when Jesus will go his way. Of course, the Lord has given you chance after chance. He's been long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But dear friend, could it be this evening that you have finally exhausted God's patience? rejected his hand of mercy one time too many. And God this evening, as he warned in Genesis 6, that his spirit will not always strive with man. What would it be tonight, dear friend, if God closed the door of opportunity in your life? You may not die tonight, but God might not just ever speak to you again. He might. But is that a chance you want to take? The chance will be gone. The spirit will no longer strive, and eventually death will come, and you will die in your sins. And as you leave time and drop out into a lost eternity, suddenly you'll begin to remember all the chances God gave you to get saved. You'll remember the night that you sat on the 10th of March 2019 in Belay Baptist Church, and you said no. You'll remember the times when Jesus came and called, but you received him not, and he went his way. You died in your sins and cannot ever go to where he is. What a tragic conclusion. Perhaps like King Agrippa, you are saying almost, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Dear friend, almost is not enough. Many have been almost saved, but entirely lost. Perhaps like Felix, you're saying, go thy way. For this time, and when I have a more convenient season, I will call for thee. Dear friend, tonight, now is the right time. Now is the only time, for if you don't get saved tonight, you might not get another chance. The night my father was saved, he said he believed in all of his heart that that was the last time God was going to speak. And to this day, my father believes if he hadn't have got saved that night, he never would have. Victoria, when she sang, asked a question. Hell or heaven? Eternity where? God has given you a chance to choose again tonight. Choose Christ. The Savior with his salvation is visiting this place again. It's as simple as believe and receive. So why not, as the hymn writer says, reach out and touch the Lord. As he's passing by, you'll find he's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. He is passing by this moment. Your needs he'll supply. Reach out and touch the Lord as he passes by. Will you do that tonight? Well, dear friend, if God has been speaking to you this evening, don't get up. Shake my hand and disappear into the night and forget about what you've heard. This evening, where you sit, be saved. Come to Christ. Stake your all upon him. What does it mean? You need to be regenerated. It's simple, believe, receive, and become. But don't reject as the Savior passes by. Let's pray. Our Father, we believe that the Lord has been passing by this place again. We believe that the Savior in mercy has been calling. Oh, Father, we thank you for the simplicity of redemption. Oh, Father, we know it's not of the will of the flesh, nor of blood, nor of the will of man, but it is of God. Father, if some soul hasn't been truly born again, Father, may tonight be the night when they choose Christ. Simply believe in him, receive him, and become the sons of God. But Father, we plead with you on behalf of sinners tonight that Christ wouldn't have come and some soul received them not. Oh, Father, will you speak on tonight, convict of sin, and convert a sinner, we pray, to the glory of your name. Amen. 302 is another hymn of invitation. And it says, come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Let's sing the first and the third and the fourth. 1, 3, and 4, standing please to sing. Father, we thank you. It is just as simple as only trusting in him. And Father, we thank you indeed for the simplicity of the gospel. Father, we pray that you will continue to speak on long after the voice of man is silent. Father, as other meetings just now are coming to their conclusion, as the Spirit of God is striving, Father, we pray that many souls will be saved this night. We thank you for this day spent in the Lord's house, for the time around your word, around the table. And then, Father, in this gospel hour, we pray that all that has been done today will go down to the glory and the honor of the Lord. Father, we put our hand in yours now and trust you for this week that's to come. In Jesus' name, amen.